I will sing of my Redeemer. It is well with my soul. Amen, huh? Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. It's a joy to be back with you tonight. Looking forward to what the living God wants to say. Ephesians chapter 6, and verse number 10. Thinking of what it means to walk in newness of life, to now have a Christ-like life. What would that look like? Ephesians 6, verse number 10 says this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then skip down to verse 18, if you would. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father, it's such a joy. With joy in our hearts, we come tonight. You are so good. It says of the Lord Jesus that he was heard because of his godly reverence, his godly fear. If Jesus Christ approached you with reverence, it absolutely goes without saying that we should approach you reverently. There will come a day where we will bow our faces before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There will come a day where we will raise empty but holy hands in eternity in worship, in admiration of the Son of God. And we're thankful that we can do that through the eye of faith today. And so we do. Through the eye of faith, we bow in the presence of the God who's right here. Lord, we love you. You are perfect in every way. We need you tonight. We need you desperately, Lord. We need you far, far more than what we recognize that we need you. Lord, please, we pray that you would speak. We pray that you would encourage. We pray that you would love. We pray that you would teach. We pray that you would change us. I don't want to speak for anybody else, Lord. And maybe you'll change this prayer in the future. But Lord, I look at your Son and I just think I'm nothing like that. And I so badly, in the name of Jesus Christ, I so badly want to be changed to be like your Son. And I love my brothers and sisters that are in this room. I want that for them too. Father, please have your way amongst us. In the name of Jesus Christ, for his honor, for his glory, amen. So I have three simple observations from the text that we already read tonight. Observation number one, that we are in a battle. We are in a battle. So if you'll notice it again in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the schemes of the devil, the schemings of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the Apostle Paul just makes it abundantly clear that we are in a battle. And I'll go ahead and throw this out there. The main target of the reason why I love this passage is the phrase in verse number 18, praying in the Spirit, or praying with all prayer and supplication, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so I love that phrase is set in the context of a New Testament battle. And this is such a good reminder. This is such a necessary reminder for people like us that we are in a battle. So he gives us a number of instructions. He says, be strong in the Lord. That is strength as an endowment. It's not strength like inherent strength. Okay, so this is sad that I remember this, but I remember in high school football, I could bench press 265 pounds. This is purely driven by pride, and I don't think I'm proud because I'm like a quarter this strong today. But in high school, this is pride that I remember this. But I could bench press 265 pounds. I could squat 425 pounds. I remember who I was stronger than on the football team. I remember who I was weaker than on the football team, right? That is inherent strength, right? That is how strong you are. And that's not what's being referred to. He says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. And so two times he shows this in the text. This is strength as an endowment of power. So not our inherent strength. It's not like people would just look at you and say, wow, that is a really strong Christian. It's being filled up with God to the extent that his strength is flowing through you. Power for holiness? That's become an incredible passion. Lord, make us as holy as yet to be glorified sinners could possibly be this side of glory. That instruction in Scripture, it screams from the Word of God. He's holy. We're instructed to be holy. Can you do that in your own power? Nobody can. It has to be the life of Christ flowing through you, doesn't it? Power for intimacy? Who has the power to radically change their own life in this room? Anybody? That's why the Apostle Paul said, strengthened with might in the inner man that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. There's a lack of intimacy between the Ephesian Christians and Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, I'm going to bow my knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the things he labored in prayer for. And he specifically connects it to the power of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that tonight. The greatest picture that I can think of in all the Word of God to illustrate this is Samson. So he's born, or he's promised, right? In Judges 13, he's born. Judges 14, right? The lion jumps out, and it says that young lion. It says that the Spirit of God came mightily upon him, and it almost looks like he shocked himself, right? He tears the lion apart, and you can almost picture him going, "Whoa!" Right? By the way, do you picture Samson as like a prehistoric Arnold Schwarzenegger? Is that how you picture him? The scripture is really clear that his power came from the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God came on him, and hence he exhibited supernatural power. And that's really the concept here. It's power as an endowment. The problem is that Samson lived a compromised life. And so he ended up blind. How many of the Christians are blind today? That's why Paul prays his prayer in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, right? That they would see. That's a wonderful prayer. Samson ended up, because of a compromised life, he ended up blind. He ended up living in enemy territory. How many exhortations do you know of in the New Testament to tell us not to be invested in this world? Right? Not, right? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You look at those Greek words, it means earthbound desires. So Samson was blind. He ended up living in enemy territory. He was shackled. How many of you need to be set free tonight? You know what sin just destroys? My family. I don't know if you have family sins. I hope you don't. You know what sin just rips to pieces, de grofs? In my extended family, bitterness. It just eats people. Just eats them. Leads to a compromised life. Leads to a fruitless life, a joyless life. Some of you probably are bitter. If you ask, and I would beg you to ask, Lord, what does my compromised life look like? I think we would be shocked at the number of people in the auditorium that Jesus Christ would say, you are living a compromised life, and I will set you free if you will let me. Do you believe that there's no sin that the cross didn't pay for? Do you believe that? Like that every sin can be forgiven in Christ. I'll just say it that. Do you believe that? So every sin can be forgiven in Christ. Every sin can be overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? You know, that's probably my number one prayer for God's people, that the Lord would set them free so that they can just love Him. He's lovable, isn't He? The Lord knows my heart. Like, I take such joy in that. Like, I'm not afraid of Him. Like, He knows my heart. I just, one time in prayer, I said, Lord, You are the great and awesome, lovable God of the heavens. And I didn't know how else to say it. Like, it's just like, You're amazing. Every day you sit in His presence, right? You start to talk to Him, and then when He starts to respond to you, it blows my mind. Every day you just think, I can't believe this. I have a real relationship with the second member of the Godhead. He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known, right? It's a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing. I think Samson is a perfect picture of what's in this passage. Due to a compromised life, he was blind. He was living in enemy territory. He was shackled. He wasn't seeing God's victories anymore. He wasn't free to see God's victories won anymore. And then, at the end of his life, right, they brought him out for sport. By the way, Dagon was getting all the glory, right? Dagon beat Jehovah. Do you remember the story? Right? They were praising Dagon because he defeated the weapon that was in the hand of Jehovah. So obviously Dagon was better than Jehovah. That's what they were saying. And then Samson asked the young man, will you let me rest against the pillars? And he puts him against these pillars and he says this phrase. And this may be something that you would want to pray tonight. I would pray this tonight. He just says, oh Lord, strengthen me. And it was for the glory of God, right? Dagon was getting the glory. Strengthen me. And the scripture says that more were defeated in Samson's death than even through his life. Because of the grace of God. Samson didn't deserve the grace of God any more than I deserve the grace of God. But because of the grace of God, he came back to where the victories of God were being won again in his life. So you see it multiple times in the life of Samson. The outside force of the Holy Spirit came on him. He exhibited great strength, great power. And here it says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Why? Because we're in a battle. It's so good for me to be reminded that we're in a battle. I have to tell you, right? I asked the Lord a little while back, I said, should I tell God's people this? I mean, I was looking at this passage, and I said, should I tell God's people this? And the Lord just kind of subtly whispered to me in that quiet place, read the passage. And so I read the passage again, and then I realized the Apostle Paul talked about the spiritual battle. I see more spiritual warfare today than I've ever seen in my 43 years, by far. This utterly shocks me. I've had the privilege of walking the gospel through the jungles of Ecuador. I've had the privilege of walking the gospels through the plains of Western Kenya. Those are the places that I would anticipate spiritual warfare. I see more spiritual warfare in the north of Ireland and on Spanish Wells. It's a tiny little incredibly blessed island in the Bahamas. I see more spiritual warfare in those places than I do anywhere else. And it's becoming more and more and more common all over North America. In fact, this would be true of my friends as a whole. We've been saying back and forth, what have we been doing all these years? It's like the Lord is finally allowing us to enter into real battle. Not just the physical activity of the church, but real warfare. The most zealous people that I know, the most committed, mature, the guys that know their Bibles, the guys that are, at least as far as I can tell, completely sold out in the presence of God. They've been saying back and forth these days. They've been looking at each other and saying, it's amazing how if you really want to be involved in spiritual work, again, not the physical activity of the church, But real spiritual work. If you really want that, it's amazing how you must be a man of prayer. They've just been saying that over and over again. It's all driven by prayer. And this passage clearly shows that. You need to put on the full armor of God. Why? You're in a battle. You need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Why? You're in a battle. I got up on a Saturday on the island of Spanish Wells, and they have an early morning Saturday prayer meeting. And so I got up. I tried to be quiet. My wife is a light sleeper. I did my best just to get ready quietly, and then I kind of slipped out of the room, and I closed the door, and I went off to this early morning prayer meeting. She's laying there, probably went back to sleep, and the door opens to the bedroom. And she wasn't the least bit concerned about this. She thought I was coming back from the men's prayer meeting. The door opens. Something comes in. She again, not the least bit concerned. Something sits down on the bed next to her. And then all of a sudden, boom. Like, just boom. It grabbed her. She couldn't blink. She couldn't breathe. She couldn't move. She couldn't scream. Just boom. And she just laid there. After a few seconds, it released her. She started to kind of cry out a little bit and fight, right? And then, boom, grabbed her again. She couldn't breathe. She couldn't blink. She couldn't say anything. And then it released her, and that was it. I came back from the men's prayer meeting, and she told me this story. I said, babe, that's a demon. She wasn't willing to call it anything. I have a friend that has worked with the underground church in China. He was taking a picture of a Buddhist temple in China. He took the picture, he lowered his hand, and as he lowered his hand like this, he felt something punch him in the stomach, right? And it doubled him over, and then boom, it grabbed him, and he couldn't breathe, he couldn't blink, he couldn't, you know? I was so thankful he had told me that story, because it was the same thing that happened to my wife. It's funny because we don't know everything about these subjects. In fact, there's a lot that we don't know about these subjects. There's a lot that God has not chosen to reveal about these subjects. But I have to say, I'm really thankful when the Lord opens my eyes and reminds me that I'm in a spiritual battle. And that we need to be fighting that battle in prayer. We need to be strong in the Lord. Why? You're in a battle. You have an enemy called the devil that is very intelligent. You know what I thought when he did that to my wife? I mean, when I had time to think about it, when I had time to pray about it, you know what I thought? You messed with my wife. You messed with my wife. Right? And I just thought, you messed with my wife. Boy, that made me want to pray. It made me want to prepare to preach the gospel the next day. The enemy, this is a glorious truth, the enemy cannot touch a child of God apart from permission from our God. I love that. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? So we don't live in fear, right? I'm not telling these stories to produce fear. In fact, that would be the antithesis of my desire, of my goal. I'm telling you one story just simply to illustrate the fact that we are in a desperate spiritual battle. The scripture is very clear about this. The intensity of this battle is growing amongst the people of God. I see it everywhere. Man, it is just growing and growing and growing. And I have to say, I'm more excited to follow God now than I ever have been in my entire life. There is not another generation that I would rather be a part of in all of human history. Why? This is the generation that a sovereign God plopped me down in the middle of. He knew that this was the generation that every one of us should be a part of. The victories of God, they're out there. They're waiting to be won for the glory of His name. By people that are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that have on the full armor of God. And then people, please, please track with this. Once you have on your full armor, what are you supposed to do according to the passage? I know this is so simple, but it's desperately lacking amongst God's people. Once you recognize that you're in a battle, once you have your full armor on, what are you supposed to do? pray. Pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So point number one, you're in a battle. Point number two in the outline, we fight on our knees. We fight on our knees. So let's go through the words. Praying always. So what does he mean by that? We talked last night about a prayer closet. In fact, some people, and I love questions like this, one person in particular came up and said, you use the term prayer closet. What do you mean? Like, do you mean a, like you have to, right, have a place that you go in? And no, right? It's a place that you meet with God. You can go on prayer walks. You can go on prayer sits. You can go on prayer drives. You can walk in a field by your house. You can go sit in an office. You know, it's just a place you meet with God. And so is Paul saying to the Ephesian Christians, okay, you're in a battle, so go in your prayer closet and don't ever come out. Is that what he's saying? No, of course not. Nobody could live a Christ-like life, right? If we use Scripture to compare with Scripture, nobody could live a Christ-like life in that way. Jesus Christ had very intense days of service for God. Mark chapter 1. I love that. It's so beautiful, right? He ministered to people well into the evening, and then I love the transition. And then he arose early, right? Early in the day, he arose and he went off by himself to pray. For so many of us, me being the chief, we didn't lack intense service for God, but we lacked that other half of Christ-likeness where we recognized, okay, today I will give myself to prayer. And you go off to the mountains and you spend a day with the Father in prayer. So what does it mean? Praying always. I would suggest simply that it means this, that you pick up the phone, you have it, like you pop awake in the morning. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. You pop awake in the morning, and I love the verse that says, when I awake, you are there. And so the first thing off of your lips in the morning is, good morning, Lord. And maybe you would say, I exchange my will for yours. I want to do all things for the glory of God today. I love you. I want you to get the glory that you deserve from my life today. I give myself so joyfully to you. You start your day that way, and then you fellowship all day long with the Lord. You know, just a number of months ago, it was last fall, my wife and I recognized that we had a habit, and I think probably everybody in this room would recognize that it's an innocent habit. I'm not talking about sin at all. But I recognized, and my wife did too, that we were fellowshipping with God all day long, and then we had this habit, and it began to feel like we were taking a break from fellowshipping with God every evening. And then we would go to sleep, and then in the morning, it was like I had to reconnect with God because I had taken a break from Him. And when I brought that up to my wife, she smiled and she said, I feel the exact same way. That's such a joy as a couple. And so we just instantly did away with that habit. And then from the moment you pop awake until the moment you lay your head on the pillow and say, I love you, Lord. Thank you for today. Good night. That's the idea, that you're in communication with Him all day long. So what's the problem? My problem is that when I prayed, like I can remember high school. I mean, to be fair, I went to Kansas Bible Camp in the summers, and I served the Lord. And I remember weeping over souls at Kansas Bible Camp. Like, that was a part of my high school experience, for sure. And I remember laboring in prayer for souls. Like, that was a part of my high school experience. But from August until May, an awful lot of my prayer life was, Lord, please help me pass this test that I didn't study for. You know, I mean, it's just immature, right? And if I did pray, then I would enter into His presence, right? It says, come before a throne of grace. Come boldly before a throne of grace. I would tell Him what was on my mind or on my heart. And then when I would say amen, I was saying goodbye. Now, I didn't then go out and get drunk. I don't mean that at all. I went from that to zealous service for God. But what I mean is my experience was basically that I was hanging up the phone. And the Apostle Paul is telling the Ephesian Christians that you need to have a constant communion with God. This is the joy of life. Has anything better ever happened to anybody in this room than Jesus Christ? Is He the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? He's the way we get into the Christian life. He's the goal of the Christian life, and He's the substance. He's the beauty of the Christian life today. If that's not the reality of your life, you need to be set free because you're living a compromised Christian life. And it's the will of God that Jesus Christ be everything to you. This is the argument of Colossians. The argument of Hebrews. This is the will of God for your life, that Jesus Christ is absolutely everything to you and that you could barely contain it. The joy of Him, walking with Him every day. If that's not the reality of your life, something's wrong, and the Spirit of God is saying, I'm identifying this so that I can set you free. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is a general word. It encapsulates every form of biblical prayer. This should be the goal of every Christian in this room, that every form of biblical prayer, as guided, and we'll talk about this in a second, as guided by the Spirit of God, that every form of biblical prayer would be a part of my life when the Spirit of God wants it to be. And so what are those forms of biblical prayer? Supplication? That's asking God for things. That's mostly what we think of, right? We get together for a prayer meeting. We list out the things that are on our minds or hearts, and then we pray for those things. And the huge problem with that, by the way, that's biblical and that's good. I'm not criticizing that at all. That's biblical and that's good. That's called supplication. It's also a very nice application of bear one another's burdens in love. So that's good. The problem is that so frequently we get to the end of that list and then we say amen and we're done praying. We want every kind of biblical prayer to be a part of our life. So supplication, intercession. Where are the warriors of God? On behalf of Jesus Christ. If you read about historical revival, you know what you find? Praying women. There was a revival that took place a number of years ago in Burlington, North Carolina. You know what preceded that? 10 years of the Baptist ladies in that community meeting on Monday nights to pray. There was a revival that took place in central Iowa when I was a baby. You know what preceded that? A bunch of hippies. The immorality and the drugs was driving the Baptist ladies, right? I need more Baptist ladies in my life, to pray. But it drove them crazy, and they thought, we must pray. And so they agreed together. They covenanted together in the presence of God that they would meet together to pray. You know how long they prayed before revival came? 10 years. Where are the warriors? Where are the warriors? Where are the warriors? Where are the people that love the presence of God? They would rather weep in the presence of God than go to another party. Where are the people that will win the battles, that will fight the battles? I know the Lord will raise them up. And I'm strongly guessing, like I would be absolutely confident, that some of you are those warriors that fight in prayer. Oh, we need that. We're in a spiritual battle. We have a very intelligent enemy that will take out your marriage. In fact, you probably know marriages that he's been quite successful in. He will take out your kids. He will take out churches. He will do anything in his might to rob Jesus Christ of glory. The battle that we are in is real. Who needs to take their life more seriously? A group of Navy SEALs that are being asked by the President of the United States to go carry out a mission, should they be taking that more seriously, or should we, followers of Jesus Christ? It has to be us. Our battle is infinitely, eternally more important than their battle. Amen? I thank God that I have never been sent into that kind of battle. And I also thank God that this is the kind of battle that we've been sent into. Intercession, like where are those that will stand up, confess the sins of the people of God, intercede on behalf of a continent that desperately needs Christ and a church that is compromised and largely powerless because we've adopted American Christianity instead of biblical Christianity and we can't even see the difference. We're so used to it now. What we call normal, God calls evil. But we don't see it even. These battles need to be fought in prayer. The tearing down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10. The removing of footholds, Ephesians chapter 4. These battles will be fought. These battles will be won in prayer. Thanksgiving is a biblical form of prayer. It's powerful. Adoration, confession, worship. 3-4 years ago, I had no private worship life. I didn't even really know that something, I mean, I'd probably heard it referred to, but I didn't even really know that that existed. You get into your prayer closet. You sit at the feet of Jesus Christ. You start talking to Him. He starts talking back. I love sitting there and praying with my open Bible. Your heart just fills up, and then you just sit there and you just worship. You just worship. Just you and Jesus Christ. You just worship. You taste eternity in those moments. And you end up, everybody that I know ends up saying the exact same thing. I don't ever want to leave this place. That was completely 100% to my recollection, non-existent in my Christian life. It's beautiful. We're all invited into it. Prayers of consecration, Romans chapter 12. Imprecatory prayer, that's prayers of judgment. I know that's a big subject. Travail. The book of James, Elijah prayed in his praying. He earnestly prayed in his praying. The Puritans, they used to say, pray until you pray. Pray that you pray. Travail is the hardest work I've ever done in my entire life. That's the kind of prayer where you see the victories of God won in that quiet place. You feel like you're going to be crushed by the burden of God. You can't laugh. You can't eat. You can't sit up against the wall. You feel like you're going to be crushed by the burden of God. You pray or die. And then you flee to the closest place that you can find. And you release the burden of God that He has shared with you. That's travail in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we'll talk more about this tomorrow night, and very joyfully. Like I'm already excited to talk about this tomorrow night. That phrase, in the Spirit, it shows up in the book of Jude, which will be the context that we look at tomorrow night. Let me just say the smallest little thing about that for tonight. Praying in the Spirit is so beautiful. I did not know years ago that the Spirit of God will tell you when you should pray. The Spirit of God will tell you what you should pray about. The Spirit of God will tell you when you can be done praying. The Spirit of God will assure you that you have the answer to your prayer. The Puritans used to call that breaking through to God. Pray until you break through and you get your answer. Lord willing, we'll talk about that a bit tomorrow morning and then a bit more tomorrow night. Praying in the Spirit, that is beautiful. You're praying, He's in charge. If we're in charge of our prayer meetings, we're in trouble. If we're in charge of our assemblies, we're in trouble. If we're in charge of our Christian life, we're in trouble. I mean, this phrase, right? Walk in Him, built up in Him, that's Colossians 2. Walk in the Spirit, that's Galatians 5, Romans 8. It's a very similar concept. Walking in the Spirit, you're walking, He's in charge. Being filled with the Spirit, right? Very similar concept. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Yielded. I trust. I know that for the overwhelming group, like, this is a familiar concept. And then we come to this. Praying in the Spirit. You're praying. He's in charge. I'd love to say more about this, but we'll talk about it tomorrow night. Point number three in the outline. We must press on. We must press on. So point number one, you're in a battle. Point number two, we fight on our knees. Hudson Taylor, he said, we go forward on our knees. And that's reflective of these biblical truths. Point number three, we must press on. And I don't want you just to notice the American seems to be committed to prayer, right? Or zealous about prayer. Please notice it in the text. He says, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So two times in the passage, he introduces a thought and then he advances the thought. And both of these just are basically saying, Paul to the Ephesian Christians, you must press on in prayer. You must press on and win the victories of God in prayer. You must get to the place where it's constant communion between you and Christ. And if your life does not show the reality of that, he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Seek it. It is the will of God. Don't hang up the phone. This is the will of God. The whole point of Easter, the whole point of salvation, is to be reconciled to an eternal, beautiful relationship with God. And this is the living out of that relationship. And so the two things that he says, like, we must press on, being watchful, that Greek word is agrypneo, and it means to continue or to be vigilant. This is a really fun study. We don't have the time to go into it, but it's a really fun study. Can you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. It's a really neat study if you want to do it. To be vigilant, to continue on in prayer. And then he advances the thought. He says, be watchful to this end with all perseverance. You want to know what that word perseverance means? I love this. It means to stick it out and do not quit. Those are marching orders from the Apostle Paul to Christians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And then he strongly exhorts them. You be vigilant about this. What I just told you, you be vigilant about that. You stick it out and you do not quit. Now, I wish I had more time to expand upon my public repentance, but I want to publicly repent. I've done a horrible disservice to the people of God for 15 years. I've stood in this pulpit. I've stood at Galilee Bible Camp. I've stood all over North America, and I've read verses just like this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And my exclusive application for that was, you need to go to the midweek prayer meeting. My exclusive application. I used to say things like, there are good reasons to miss the midweek prayer meeting. A heart attack. I used to say that. I used to repeat that around North America. That's a standard that was introduced to me in my young 20s, a standard that I embraced wholeheartedly. Now let me try to be as clear as I can possibly be. Do I believe that a Christ-like life will lead a person to dedication to when God's people get together to pray? Yes. A clear, simple reading of Scripture leads me to that conclusion. What I publicly repent of, and I'm taking this very seriously, what I'm publicly repenting of is that I have consistently, systematically introduced to the people of God a standard that is about a three. Whereas the Bible introduces a standard that's like a 50. That's a horrible disservice to the people of God. When I would come across prayer in Thessalonians, when I would come across prayer in Colossians, I would repeat the same standard. Whereas the Apostle Paul's standard, Christ-like standard, Jesus Christ, what standard did he set? A Christ-like life of prayer. A life saturated with prayer. Constant communion with the Father. Where did all Christ's effective ministry come from? Intimacy with the Father, empowered by the Spirit of God. That's how he did it. That's how we need to do it. It's not about a meeting. It's about a life of prayer. That's the standard that is being clearly presented in the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So I publicly repent. I presented to the people of God a 3 when the Word of God presents a 50. If you recognize tonight that you fall short of that, then man, you've got a Savior. If you can see that, that my life doesn't look like the Scripture, then what's happening is the Spirit of God is opening your eyes and the Lord Jesus is saying, I will set you free. I will set you free from the American Christianity that we all tend to embrace and what we would consider normal. I will guide you. You know, my favorite place on planet Earth, every once in a while somebody asks me this, Like in all my travels, like I've had an incredibly blessed life. Like, and so people will say, what's your favorite place on planet Earth? My favorite place on planet Earth is in Christ's school of prayer. There's no place in all the world like just being in a closet with him and learning. The things he teaches in those moments are beautiful. It's life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's life to such an extent that it makes it feel like I didn't even have a real relationship 5 years ago. And I know God's people struggle with that when they hear me say that, right? But that's the honest truth, and I don't know any other way to communicate it to you. What is being described is life to such an extent that it makes it feel like I lacked even a real relationship with Jesus Christ 5 years ago. He's inviting you into this. Constant communion, constant fellowship. Let me say it one more time. He's not describing many words. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, of people that are not effective in prayer at all, right? He says, they think they will be heard for their many words. Like babbling like a fool in the presence of God is not what's being taught. It's communion, fellowship, praying in the Spirit. I was praying through our assembly years ago, and I got to one particular young man, and the Spirit of God would not let me move on from him. So I kept praying for him, kept praying for him, kept praying for him, and then the Lord said, Scott, call him. And so I said, okay, right? So I pick up my phone. Now I've shifted from praying in the Spirit to walking in the Spirit. And so I call this young guy, and I said to this young man in our assembly, I said, how you doing? Like, how you, no, it was more direct than that. How are you doing spiritually? Like, how's your walk of holiness with God? And he said, oh, good, right? Oh, yeah, thanks. Thanks for calling. That's very kind. Oh, very good. And I just felt so troubled. And so I asked him a more direct question. And he gave me a Christianese answer. We give these kinds of answers all the time. And I was more troubled. And so finally, I just said over the phone, when's the last time that you viewed pornography? By the way, I don't call people and ask that all the time. When's the last time you viewed pornography? And he just paused, awkward silence. After quite a long time of awkward silence, he said, okay, this is of God. And he just opened up. And the Lord uncovered a secret life of sin in his life. That's such a loving act when God does that. Right now, the Spirit of God is tapping on so many of your shoulders. It's a loving act. He's trying to set you free. I'm not talking about pornography. I'm talking about your sin, your compromised life. He started to meet with the oversight, and it didn't take forever. And the Lord just set him free. Isn't that beautiful? These are the victories of God. And now he's free to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what I long for the people of God. But part of the process is we must see the way he sees. We must be willing to hate our sin. We must be willing to see our sin. We must respond when the Spirit of God convicts. Let me end with this. This took me 5 years or so to learn this, and I just want to throw this out there. Helplessness in my life led to prayer. When we finally realized we couldn't fix it, then we decided we better pray. And practically speaking, that's when we started to labor in prayer. When we realized the ship is going down and we are not able to plug the holes. The ship is going down and we can't study hard enough, preach hard enough, like we can't solve the problem. And so we started seeking the one who can solve the problem. So helplessness led to prayer. Prayer all of a sudden gave birth to communion with God that I didn't know was possible this side of eternity. Communion with God led to intimacy that blows my mind every day. Intimacy led to abiding. Abiding led to a friendship with Christ that is the greatest privilege that I will ever enjoy in all of eternity. That's been the journey. There's not one verse in my Bible that shows that journey is for some people. Amen? This is incredibly important. Who's invited on the journey? God's people. Who goes on the journey? People that are willing. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? I'll come in. I'll fellowship with you. I'll sup with you. I'll set you free. You'll get to know me. Amos 3:7, the Lord God does nothing apart from telling his servants the prophets. You could just stamp that with a big dispensational stamp. Doesn't apply to us. John 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that my Father has shown me, I passed on to you, right? It's the same principle. How could I not tell my friend Abraham, my servant Abraham? Intimacy with Christ is everything. Intimacy with Christ is life. That's what's being described. You're in a battle. We fight the battle in prayer. We need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to be vigilant about this. We need to continue in this. We need to stick this out, and we need to not quit. I don't care how the Lord leads you. I do care that the Lord leads you, but I don't care how the Lord leads you. If I lived in Ottawa, Canada, of course I would pray about this. But if I lived in Ottawa, Canada, I would be getting together on a Friday night with anybody that's willing, with the only goal being that we are going to pray until the Spirit of God tells us to stop. If it's Friday night from 7 to 9, that's fine. If it's Friday night from 7 to midnight, that's fine. If it's Friday night from 7 until Saturday at 2, that's fine. If it's 24 hours, that's fine. But I would consistently be getting together to seek God and to do what these passages are describing. I've never been more excited to be alive in all my life. I've never been more excited to follow Jesus Christ in all my life. I have four reasons, and I'm not going to tell you any of them tonight. I have four reasons why I am so excited to follow our God. Maybe I'll talk about it tomorrow. The Lord Jesus loves you more than you can possibly imagine. It's our choice. To a large extent, it's our choice. Will you respond to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life? Let's pray. Father, we commit to you the preaching of the Word of God. We commit to you the work that desperately needs to be done in this room. For the glory and in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.